words. Let's stand together if you can, and let's read from Romans 4 verses 9 to the end of the chapter. Paul says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who were not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all, the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, because he believed all that, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word. You may be seated. Well, Paul started into his defence of what he had stated in Romans chapter 3 and the verses 23 and following. He said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say that God set his love upon those who were still wicked and ungodly. And the Jew would grapple with that with great difficulty, because he couldn't understand that how could God, who in their history and in their understanding would never forgive the ungodly and never deliver the unrighteous. And now Paul is saying the opposite. And so we started chapter 4 as Paul is explaining, and he uses a wee bit of credibility, the credibility of what I'm saying. And he said, well, Abraham was justified by faith. And then he spoke about David, and we spoke about David and how that David couldn't undo what he had done. He couldn't recompense. He couldn't restore Uriah's life. He couldn't restore his innocency with Bathsheba. All he could do was throw himself on the mercy of God. And so what Paul is doing here, he's showing us the credibility. Abraham was saved before he was a heathen before he was a Jew. And David couldn't undo what he had done. And the reason that he did that is that he's first of all arguing against this idea of performance faith or performance salvation. And it is those who try by good works is what he's arguing against. Abraham didn't work for it, David couldn't work for it, and neither shall we. Not only then, as we get into this chapter, is he dealing with those who try by works. Now he turns to those who try by religion. And he introduces Abraham again. You see, there's a lot of people today, and they believe, yes, it's faith and something else. It's blood and something else. If you're a member of the Catholic Church, then you'll know that it's not only the scriptures, but the Pope can speak ex cathedra, which means he can speak new inspiration. And he can all, the church practices grace and works. Luther had a big problem with James, and he calls James's epistle the epistle of straw, because James seems to emphasize works. But if you really study James in any depth, you'll know that James is trying to prove that that if you're really saved, you'll show it. It'll be seen. That's what he's trying to do. And so what Paul is doing here, and I hope to finish the chapter today, because I've been studying in Romans 5, and I really want to get to the seven blessings of justification of Romans 5. But let us look at a number of things regarding the correction that Paul proposes. Don't try by the reputation of religion, verse 9. You'll see it there in your Bible. What then shall we say? Let me read it. Verse 9, cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only? Now, when he's speaking about the circumcision only, he's speaking about the Jew. You know, doesn't our flesh die very, very slowly? Our flesh wants to add something onto salvation so that it can boast. And oftentimes, our flesh boasts through our religion, our reputation of our religion, our background. And so Paul is saying here, don't boast. You have nothing to bargain on. There's nothing you can buy into. The only way that you will be right with God is as if you are, it's imputed unto you on Christ's account. The reputation of religion. And notice the word that he used there a couple of times. He used the word reckon, reckon yourself. And I can remember as a young believer in Bible college, and As Dr. Peckham lectured on the Book of Romans, and his body, his whole being would come alive as he would lecture on the Book of Romans. And I remember the first time I heard him describe this word reckon. As a young Bible college student, I grappled with this whole idea of reckon. It was almost like mind over matter. Reckon yourselves right with God. Reckon yourselves righteous. And all the while I knew as a young Bible college student that within me I knew the thoughts that I had. I knew the feelings that I had. And I knew the passions that I had. And it was almost as if God's word was saying, or this word was made saying, listen, it doesn't matter how you feel, just reckon above it, it's mind over matter. Well, that's not the case. That is an evidence of a poor understanding of the gospel, which I had as a student going into Bible college. Of course, that's why you go to Bible college, to get a better understanding. That word reckon means calculate. It means to calculate what Christ has done for you. Calculate how much he has done for you. Calculate exactly what he has done for you, and calculate that he has done it for you. And because of what he has done, and because he has taken my place, and because he has died for me, and because he is righteous and he's a risen one, and his sacrifice was accepted by the Father, then I'm right in him. The reputation of religion. You know, some use the additive or the addition of religious fervency in their so-called walk. see how good a Christian I am by the way that I defend holy things. There is nothing that we can do to add to what had already been done through the perfect work of Calvary. And there was no man better equipped than Paul to tell us this, because listen what he says in Galatians chapter 1 verses 13 to 14. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. He did it in his fervency for his religion, thinking that this would make him more acceptable with God. Some try the reputation of religion very quickly. Some try the rites of religion. Circumcision, uncircumcision, verses 10 to 12. You know, what Abraham was made right, and this is Paul's point, before he was circumcised, not after. Listen, now you might get this hard to understand. Circumcision in Abraham's life did not bring him any nearer to God. His circumcision was only symbolic. It was only a sign of the covenant that God had made between Abraham and God. It was the sign. Now, and by the way, if you want a couple of references, Acts chapter 15 and Galatians chapter 2 is the whole argument of depending upon rites and rituals. Hands up those of you who have ever heard the title or the term hatch, match and dispatch. Well, if you were in this church in Sam Workman's time, you'd have heard it nearly every other Sunday. Hatch, match and dispatch. It's called conveyor belt religion. You see, you've ever heard the thing where those who practice infant baptism, the baby won't do till it's done. And so what they say is you have to get the wee baby up to the front and get a wee drop of water sprinkled on his head, because God will not accept it, and it may not be even be able to be saved until it's baptized. And so you go to baptism, confirmation, then you go to Holy Communion for some denominations, and then for us who believe in believers' baptism, there's the waters of baptism for believers. And some people think that there's these rites bring us closer to God. They don't do you one bit of good as far as closer to God. Now, that doesn't mean to say that believers' baptism is wrong. Absolutely not. Haven't we an awful habit of falling into systems? And that's the way that we practice our religion, because we go through the forms and the rites of religion. You know, whenever Esther and I were working in the Faith Mission, we had a wee mission in the Loop in Machrefeld. And we were preaching one night, and three sisters got saved. Three of them. From a particular denomination. And unknown to us, there was a couple of young people over from visiting from America who belonged to a cult. And the cult had the name Jesus Christ in that cult, in its name. And they knew these three girls, and I think they were related. I don't know, and I can't give you all the details, but I do know this. The three girls who joyfully trusted the Lord that night in the tent, one after another. I can remember out sitting outside the tent leading one unto Christ while Esther was leading the other. And the next night they came back all disappointed. And we said, what has happened? Well, they said, these people, the people from America, they told us that you didn't finish the job. That you should have taken us somewhere and baptized us. We're not right saved until we get baptized. My dear friend, now if you're not baptized, it is a good thing to be baptized, because you're following the Lord in the waters of baptism. But baptism doesn't bring you closer to God. And you can be baptized a million times. I know people that get baptized every time they go to the River Jordan. They think it's a wonderful experience. It doesn't bring you any closer to the Lord. I'll tell you what baptism does. Baptism is an outward symbol of something that has happened in your heart. Something that has happened in your life. It means that you're cutting yourself off from the things of the world, and you're now dead to the things of the world, and you're now alive to Christ. Is that what your baptism? Is that what my baptism? I was baptized in in Lisburn Congregational Church as a young Bible college student. I didn't realize the importance of believers' baptism, and Norman Fox was the minister, and a few other people were getting baptized in the same night, and so Esther and I went forward for baptism, and somebody that I knew very, very well said to us, wetter and no better, is what they said. But we wanted to follow the Lord because he had a baptism of death for me, and I die in him and I live in Christ. Some people try the rites of religion. Very quickly, verses 13, I'm flying through this, but I hope you're getting the nuts and bolts of it. Verses 13 to 15, some people try the rules of religion. The rules of religion. They're reminded here of the Ten Commandments. Oh, we keep the Ten Commandments, that's how religious we are. Poor critters. I mean, my dear friends, the Ten Commandments, known as the law here, was not given to save, it was given to govern. It was not given to redeem, it was given to remind. The Ten Commandments were not a means of deliverance, but they're a means of measurement. How far short I go fall from God's standard. Paul makes the accusation then, therefore, in those three verses, 13 to 15, he says that those who try to keep rules, they've entered into legalistic Christianity. Have you ever heard that term before? Legalistic Christianity. You can't go so far on a Sunday, and you must wear certain clothes, and you must have a certain conversation. Now listen, I want to tell you, I believe that we should live right, act right, and respond right. I believe in righteous living. Paul is saying in verse 15, the law underlined failure, and it required perfection. But I know what a lot of people take from this, that I'm not then bound by, or I have no, the Ten Commandments do not govern me. I think there's an awful lot of abuse towards the Ten Commandments today. And some churches throw them out from their door once you talk about grace. I want to tell you, whenever we and some of the young folk in the church here went to Faith Mission Bangor Convention a couple or maybe 3 years ago, I can't exactly remember, and the man was saying, and he gave us a different slant on the Ten Commandments. He says, because you are saved and you know Christ ruling within your heart, you shall not commit adultery, is how he put it. Because you know Christ, you will remember the Lord's day. And because you know the Lord and Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will honor your father and your mother. Because the Ten Commandments, the law and the standard that God requires, is not we're not able to do it outside of ourselves, but we've got a new law at work in our hearts. What is that law? Love. Love for the Lord. And so, some people... And Paul corrects these various things that people would come to their minds. The reputation of religion, the rites of religion, and the rules of religion. Notice very quickly then the second thing. And that is the next thing, and that is verses 16 to verse 25. The clarity that Paul presents. Now we're learning why God chose it by faith. Now we're going to see why it's by faith. Alone in Christ alone. Notice in verse 16 the reality that faith assures. It means if justification came by works, well, when would you know you'd done enough? Huh? When would you get assurance of salvation if it came by works? When would you have done enough? When would you have paid enough money? And by the way, what if you're as poor as a congregational church mouse and you had no money? Or even, what if you were not as able physically or mentally as other people? And it was only for those who could calculate it and work it out and manage to meet the standard. I want to tell you, salvation by grace through faith is inclusive of all. God so loved the world. Period. And so there's a reliability that faith assures. If you come to Christ, dear soul, You need not listen to the word and the lie of the devil that you're outside of God's love, because God is love, and God's far bigger than any argument or any reason that you can propose or that you can bring to him. I think that brings great assurance to me and to anybody who preaches the gospel. Because justification by faith puts God's salvation on a level playing field and says all may come. James, the day that you got saved, God reached down to you, pink hair, drug filled to your head and everything, and yet God reached out to you. Look at you today. The reliability that faith assures. The inclusivity that faith means, verses 16 to 17. It includes all, circumcision and uncircumcision. The Jew, the Greek, the barbarian, all may come. Listen, what is he really saying here? Father, Abraham is the father of all the faithful. What does that mean, that it's because of his seed? No, not at all. He's the prime example of how to get right with God. He believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Believe. What did they say to the Philippian jailer as he asked, what must I do to be saved? Does anybody know what the answer was? Let's have a good Church of Ireland meeting here this morning. What was the answer to the Philippian jailer? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Is that all I have to do? I want to tell you, it's belief that changes your character. It's a belief that changes your behavior. It's a belief that changes your heart. It's a belief that changes your mind. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought. Why? Because my mind was against God. My life was against God. But now I'm going God's way and God's going with me and I'm going with God. Listen to this. Enoch walked with God. Isn't that wonderful? Enoch walked with God. Period. I think that's tremendous. And so there's the inclusivity that faith means. What about the impossibility that faith overcomes? The second part of verse 17. You're getting a quick run through in a Bible study of Romans chapter 4. Look at what it says in the second part of Romans 4:17. It says, it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, or a prime example for all. If you want to know how to be saved, just read about Abraham. Abraham believed God. He didn't believe the church. He didn't believe the pastor. He didn't believe the preacher. He didn't believe someone else. He believed God. Now, God might be speaking through the individuals, but Abraham believed God. That's it. Whenever God speaks to you, whenever Jesus stood in the tomb of Lazarus, I don't know why I'm going into all of this, but I'm going to go into it anyway. Whenever he stood at the tomb of Lazarus, he said, Lazarus, do what nobody has done before. Come forth, you by you. You might be dead, but I'm speaking to you. How unnatural, how subnormal, supernatural that was. You see, whenever God speaks to you, listen to me now. See, whenever God speaks to you, and whatever God speaks to you, you're best to obey it, because God is a new world for you. And God is a new rule for you. And God is a new realm for you. And God is a new region for you. And God is a new plateau for you. Whenever God speaks to you, listen, if he speaks to you in the service this morning, if he speaks to you over in the hall, or if he speaks to you at home in your device, if God speaks to you, listen to him. As Jesus said, he that hears to hear, let him hear. Because I want to tell you, God is not playing around with religion. Nor is he playing around with relationships. And God's not playing around with you. You might be dabbling your toes in religion, and you might be trying it, and then in and out, and in and out. When they're up, they're up, and when they're down, they're down. And when they're only halfway up, they're neither up nor down. Such a lethargic Christianity that we're spawning today. Take God at his word, and let God do it. I'm not cross, by the way. I just believe this word. You see, I'm trying to give you it abbreviated as much as I can. When Abraham first heard from God, and God gave him a promise, Abraham was still able to do it in his own strength because he provided Ishmael. And God had to teach Abraham. And the Bible here said when he was about 100 years of age, so it was 75 when he first heard the promise, 25 years later when he wasn't physically able to father any children, then God brought forth the miracle. Oh, the impossibility that faith overcomes. You know, what I tell you, sometimes, now listen to me, sometimes God has to bring us to the place, and this, I'm sure you know this, Amanda, because you came to our house on the Saturday afternoon to share us the gloom story of what was afoot, isn't that right? And we all wept in our little dining room. Maybe united with oil and prayed. Anybody, by the way, if anybody wants anointed with oil and wants prayed for, we are willing as a church to do that. You know, there's another person in this church who was told that their baby was not a viable fetus, but she believed God. You heard her testimony. Believe God. Don't try to work it out in your own mind. Don't try to somehow calculate that if I did this and I did that and I went here and went there and somehow I managed to achieve this and accomplish that, that somehow it might work out. No, just believe God. Does this mean that every impossible thing in my life or yours, we just believe God and it'll be sorted out? No. Absolutely not. You see, sometimes, folks, sometimes God's will for your life, God's will for Amanda's life, is different than God's will for somebody else's life. And it doesn't mean to say that you're any better, that Amanda's any more special. It just means God does what God does, because God has a purpose for your life. He wants to use it. I would to God that every time you laid on hands and anointed with oil for every dear suffering soul, that you'd see something accomplished. And I've heard boys that say that every time you lay on hands and anointed with oil, that person should get healed. I don't read that in the Bible. But I want to tell you this. If God is speaking to your heart, and God is showing you a certain route or road, and God has something for you, then, my dear friend, you can trust him and believe him and take him at his word. I think of Jonah and Nineveh. Oh, I want to tell you, Jonah. You know what? You know what was the deciding factor in Nineveh? The deciding factor in Nineveh was, here's this boy that was once in a fish. And he came out of the fish's belly. Come and hear the boy that the shark. Come and hear the boy that a whale swallowed. I don't know if it was a fish or a... Who knows? I mean, God can use whatever he wants, can't he? If the Bible had said that Balaam's donkey swallowed Jonah, I'd have believed that too. Would you? If the Bible said it, I'm saying. Come and hear a man that was in the belly of a fish. But I want to tell you, listen, we have a far, far greater witness and testimony than somebody who was swallowed by a fish. We have the testimony of the resurrected Christ, haven't we? You think you can't be saved, and you think you can't serve God, and you think you can't be what God wants you to be. I want to tell you, look at the resurrection. The intricacy that faith involves, verses 22 to verse 25, and we're done. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that is something that we have to get into our heads and into our hearts. It is not necessarily believing in the possibility that something being done. It is believing in the one that did it. That's the story. Impossibility brings us into the realm of the supernatural. It brings us into the realm of the dynamic of God's power. It's taking God's word and acting accordingly. And it's placing your trust and hope in God alone. Can I say to you, God often brings you to impossible situations the Red Sea, reading it again this morning. You know what God said to the children of Israel who were trapped at the Red Sea? Stand still, stay silent, and see his salvation. Isn't that wonderful? Stand still, stay silent, and see his salvation. You know, the Jews should have got this, by the way, those that were listening to Paul. You know why? Because we've got the roll call of faith in Hebrews 11. We've got Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, and Samuel. They all took God at his word and saw tremendous things done to the glory of God. And we see Abraham believed in the resurrection, because when he got to the point where he was going to sacrifice his son, he never ever factored in that God would provide another way for him. The Bible clearly says that Abraham believed that God would raise his son from the dead after he would put him to death. I was speaking with someone recently, and I said, have you ever wondered the resurrection? Some people have been burned to death. Some people have been blown to bits. Other people have decomposed in the ground. But on that great and glorious morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glories of his resurrection share, all his chosen ones shall gather for beyond the, what's the rest of it? To our home beyond the skies when the roll is called up yonder. I don't know. Listen, folks, I don't know what's going to happen. My body, I don't know where, I don't know what's going to happen, whether I'm going to be translated, transported, blown up, burned alive, drowned, and fishes eat every last bit of me. I don't know, and spit me out. I don't know, but I want to tell you, Abraham believed God, and we just believe him too. Because God's God. And it's not a bit of wonder Paul has such great confidence, because he had experienced the life-giving power. He saw this light on the road to Damascus, and he was powerfully and wonderfully saved because God had laid hold on his life. What a wonderful God we serve. Let's bow together before we have our last song. Father, we thank you for your word, for its truth, the clarity of it, Lord, the reality of it, the intimacy of it. It speaks into our lives and into our hearts. And we're so thankful, Lord. Father, I thank you that your word has assured me today you can change any and every life. And Lord, you can clearly guide and direct any and every soul that's seeking after you. And you can bring us each one to a place of victory and blessing if we would but just heed the voice of our Heavenly Father. Bless, we pray, grant, Lord, this word will live in our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. I didn't think there was any other song we could sing except this one. To God be the glory, great things he hath done, so loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Well, remain seated and sing together. Thanks, Dave, and thanks, Amy. And I trust that God will bless this word to your heart. To God be the glory, great things he hath done.
Gave us his the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son.
Close with the benediction. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and mercy, peace, and comfort from the Holy Spirit rest, abide, and remain with us each one. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now some of the men will let you know when you can leave, so just as they come to you, the deacons will show you when you may leave. Thank you.